Your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Page 1045 in the church Bible. Please stand. The season is about the celebration of someone extremely special. Are you prepared? Hear the word of the Lord, Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you," that's John the Baptizer, "who will prepare your way," saying, "a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey, much like the old prophets. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, I came across an article the other day. It was a familiar phrase. You know it. The reason for the season. But what got my attention was not the title, but the content. Something jumped off the page. You see, it was an article about the incident the day after Thanksgiving on Long Island, the Walmart. You know, when everything's on sale, hey, and there aren't that many on the shelves, you better get there first, come hell or high water. Well, almost everybody knows what happened, as about 200 people rushed through this door and basically trampled over this man. And even while they're there trying to recover the man, restore him, or get him back to breathing and some normalcy of life, people are like still grabbing stuff off the shelves, stepping around, interested in what they can get, this great deal for the holiday, while this man's there dying. Of course, we know what happened. He basically got stampeded by some mad shoppers. Now, we weren't there. But I wonder, in the frenzy of the season, where is our heart? Where is our mind? Are we prepared for the season? Or is it just about, you know, getting ready, the gifts and the good deals? And are we caught up in so much of the rush of everything that we forget really what it's about? Are you prepared? How do you get prepared? How do you know if you're prepared? What is that about? It's pretty simple, really. It has to do with where your heart is. Is your heart in a place where you're at the core, you realize it's about the coming of someone special? And you're trying to prepare your heart to be pleasing to Him. It's true we have to do the other stuff. It's coming. The relatives are coming. And the expectations are coming. And some people adjust them and they try to simplify things over the years. But there is a whole bunch of hubbub that comes. And we have to prepare. But are we prepared really where it matters most? Why? Why should we get our hearts ready this season? Well, look at verse 1, and we'll spend some time here. We get our hearts ready because this great person is coming. That's what the celebration's about. It's about the coming of this fantastic person. Someone so great that you'll never meet anyone as great as He. In verse 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When Mary gives birth to this baby Jesus, she's giving birth to Christ, which is not His last name, as most of you know by now. It's not really a name at all. It's a title. It's Greek, and it means anointed. Anointed. Mary's giving birth to God's anointed one. Psalm 23, we all know it. We probably say it at funerals and other places. Probably at your bedtime on occasion. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. What is anointing about? What is that about? It's about this blessing and favor of God overflowing upon you. In the biblical days, you could go into a person's house and they wanted to bring a blessing upon you to show that, you know, they want to give you their favor. And so they might anoint your head with oil, symbolically. And so God says, this is my anointing. I want to show you this is my anointed one and my favor is on him. My blessings are upon him and they're overflowing. And so if Christ were to visit this church, if he literally were to come, and if it were possible, and it could happen, and he sat in the front pew, and you came in here, and you wanted the blessing and favor of God, I suggest that you come and get in the front pew, and that you scooch over and get right next to him. Because if God's anointed favor and blessing are falling upon Christ, maybe it will spill over upon you. Great place to be. Next, to Mary's son, the Christ, the anointed one. Peter understood something about the Messiah. They didn't have it all real good and real straight there at the beginning, the disciples. But he understood that Jesus was the anointed one. Remember when all the hubbub was going around? Jesus had been well into his ministry. And he surveyed the people. He wanted to find out what was happening in the people's minds. And so he asked one of his disciples. He said, Peter, who are people saying that I am? And he told him a report. He says, well, you know, there's all kind of ideas out there. And of course, this is a paraphrase. He said, some think you're like Jeremiah, and some saying you're Elijah. Some think you're John the Baptist who's come back from the dead. Others are saying you're some other prophet. And then Peter says, okay, I heard enough about what everybody else is thinking. And what about you? Who do you think that I am? I want to hear your opinion. And Peter says, you are the Christ. There you have it. You're the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the Messiah. That's what the Christ means. God's anointed one, the Messiah, the one whom the people had been waiting for. When Messiah comes, is what the woman at the well said, he will tell us everything. People were waiting for things to get right, to get better. And they knew it had something to do with the anointed. When Mark opens his book here, begins his book, he says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus, Messiah, Jesus the Christ, God's chosen anointed one. And he adds, Jesus is not only the anointed one with God's blessings falling upon, but He is the Son of God. Jesus, Messiah, the Son of God. And that's interesting. Now, Peter said the same thing in his confession, didn't he? Jesus says, Peter, who are they saying I am? He says, and he told him all those things. And what about you? What's your opinion? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There you have it. Same as Mark. The Son of God. There's a living God and you are His Son. And as we think about it, we don't want to minimize that. As some might just overlook that little title. I mean, the Son of God is huge when you think about it. When we start really thinking and meditating on what the season is about, it has something to do with God Himself in this baby. As we get into incarnational language, and we get theologians, they begin to talk about it, and they struggle for how to articulate this when they struggle with questions like, can we say Mary is the mother of God? Ooh, that. And they get in a big discussion, see, because it becomes very difficult to wrap your mind around this thought that somehow God can have a beginning in this little child. Whatever you understand about Mark's language, that when he says the gospel, the beginning of the gospel in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, I hope you understand. And I hope it's clear on this concept, this title that Jesus is proclaimed as, the Son of God. I hope you understand as clearly as many of the first century religious leaders understood. You see, to them, they knew what was at stake. In John 5:18, it says, the first Jews, our first century Jews, quote, tried all the more to kill him, to kill Jesus, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also he said that God was his Father. You see, he said that he was the Son of God, and making himself equal with God. And so Mark, what he's saying here is that the gospel begins with the coming of the Son of God, God Himself. I tell you, folks, it doesn't get any bigger than the appearance of God. How bigger can it get? And that's why we got to be prepared. This is about remembering and celebrating God Himself coming to us. I tell you, it's quite impressive, too, when you think about that, that God Himself would humiliate Himself to the point, humble Himself incarnationally and wrap Himself in human flesh and bones. Madeline L'Engle put it this way. She says, when we celebrate Christmas, we are celebrating the amazing time when the Word that shouted all the galaxies into being, limited all His power, and for love of us, came to us in the powerless body of a human baby. One who made the universe appears as a little child. That's why the wise men, the Magi, could come and bow down and worship Him. We better be prepared. We want to be prepared because God is coming to us. In case you still didn't get it, in verse 3, He says, prepare you the way for the Lord. And when He says the Lord there, He says, prepare ye the way for Jehovah. It's a quotation from Isaiah 40, verse 3. God. Prepare ye the way for Jehovah, Yahweh, God Himself. And so I ask, are you prepared? If God were to show up this day and you were being His presence, are you prepared? I hope you get the other stuff ready. I enjoy the other stuff. You know, I enjoy having friends over. And it is a little hassle. I mean, but it's nice when you finally sit down and maybe you'll have a nice dinner together. festivities and the cranberry stuff and the maybe a good piece of thanks, almost like a Thanksgiving dinner at some times. And we get together and we're eating and we're celebrating. Maybe we're partying and enjoying that and sharing some gifts. But I hope we're ready for the other part. That our hearts, in all the festivities, that our hearts are ready. That if God were to show up in the middle of your party, that you'd be saying, come on in. I'm ready for you. Got nothing to hide. We're celebrating you, and that's why we're here. Why should we be ready? Why should our hearts be ready for His coming? The greatest person in the world coming. That's what it's about. And it's not only the coming of a great one, but what a great gift He's bringing us. He's bringing us great news. Verse 1, He says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus, Messiah, the Son of God. It's good news. That's what the gospel means, good news. In fact, the Greeks, when they used this word, according to one scholar, in biblical times, they would use the word gospel, or good news, to announce the birth of an emperor, or to announce a major military victory. And folks, the emperor's coming, and he's going to secure and have this major military victory as he conquers sin and death. And he's here. That's why he's born. He's come to do that for us. It's good news. The beginning of the gospel, verse 1, the beginning of good news. You know, many of us get the free paper. It comes on Sundays and Thursdays. I like reading it. And certain articles I like to read. Unfortunately, the articles that I like to read have a lot to do with the crime beat. And as much as I like reading the articles, it's pretty depressing, to be frank with you. Supposedly, Baltimore City's getting better at dealing with crime and the problems, but you know, a steady diet of the news is quite depressing. It's really bad news. And it's not just in Baltimore City, but with having to do with crime, the problems which will go on, by the way, to the end of the world. Because there's always going to be that problem. The same way that Jesus says, the poor, you're always going to have the poor with you. That's the way it is down here. And right now, some of you are feeling more poor than ever with the unemployment. I know a number of you are out of work now. And some of you have saved your entire life, and you've just watched it over the last few years. And you've probably lost one-third of your life savings. It just disappeared. You looked at the balance, you said, oh, was I sleeping? What happened? One-third of my life savings is gone. And I tell you, it's pretty depressing. And that's why it's great to have this season. Because some great person is coming. Greatest person we'll ever meet. And he's got some great news. And we don't have to hear things about like the other day in reported in the Associated Press, they had to dig. This guy stuck in a chimney. Why is he stuck in a chimney? You know, you expect maybe Santa Claus to come down out of the chimney and bring you something. No, this guy's a thief. He's a burglar. He's got to come down the chimney to rob people with their Christmas gifts. And you can read about it there in Associated Press in St. Louis. It says, except for Santa, that trip down the chimney doesn't always work so well. And it goes on, authorities come, and it says he shows up in a pawn shop, stuck in the chimney, and they had to pull the bricks out to free him up. Unbelievable. But that's the way it is. Not good. I got something better to offer you. God's something, got something better. Great news. Something not going to come to take away something, but it's not going to be the good things. It's going to take away the bad things. He come to forgive us our sins. And that's a neat thing. What was John doing? He's preparing the way for the Lord, right? Preparing the way for the Lord. And people were going out confessing their sins because they knew that there was going to be forgiveness possible. Look at it in verse 4. John comes baptizing in the desert, preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness. John says, hey, forgiveness is coming. He's right around the corner. He's huge. He's a big guy. He says, I'm nothing compared to him. I can't even untie his sandals. He's worthy. I'm unworthy. And he's come to give you the Holy Spirit. He's come to that you be baptized so that you have this sign of washing away your sins and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. You know, it's a terrible thing to walk around this season feeling guilty. I said to the first service, some of the people there, said to all of them actually, and it took me half the service to get my mind right with God because I was thinking about something I did stupid this past week and I just couldn't get it out of my mind. It was like trying to connect with God and worship, and it's like this thing is like eating a hole in my head and interfering with living and worshiping. Remind me of a preacher was supposedly this guy in 1900 about when he said when he was 12 years old, this minister, he was 12, he must have lived on a farm because he said he was out with looking at the geese around his place and he decided, he's a 12-year-old, he's pretty good at throwing stuff. So he picks up a stone. He's thinking, I wonder if I can hit that goose over there. So, not a good thought. But so he takes the stone and hits it right in the forehead and kills the goose. Unbelievable. So 12-year-old, he's thinking, man, there's 24 of these guys. I'm just going to bury it. No one will even miss it. So he buries the goose. And he goes inside and he's thinking, took care of that. No one's, I mean, there's so many. Who's going to notice that goose is gone? And so as it's come time to do the dishes, and his sister came up and she says, hey, it's your turn to do the dishes. He says, no, it's not. He says, it's your turn. She says, I think it's your turn. She says, I saw what you did. Next day, it was still his turn. 3 days passed, still his turn. Fourth day comes, he says, sis, it's your turn to do the dishes. She says, no, it's not. He says, yes, it is. He says, because I told Mom what I did, and she forgave me. Some of you walk around in the season, and you're feeling guilty because you, in the back of your mind, you understand you did something. And it's a bad thing when you're worried about being exposed. And people can bribe you. And people get bribed in the political scene. Don't ever become a politician unless you want to be exposed. They'll find everything. They'll dig it up. Open up your closet and find every skeleton. Things you'd long forgotten about. But it's a sad thing when we got to walk around, we feel bad about ourselves. Christ comes, great person, you got a great gift. He's come to forgive you. And for those of you who have been forgiven, to refresh your memories that have come to wash away your sins. You don't have to walk around feeling bad about yourself. But you feel good about yourself. Because that's why Christ came, to take the judgment that we might escape it. Now, the only issue is, how do we get into that spirit of rejoicing? How do we get into beyond the guilt feelings? Well, we got to confess our sins. And we got to turn from them. It's that simple. And that's what people were doing. Hordes of people, it says, were coming from out of Jerusalem. Verse 5, all the people of Jerusalem went out confessing their sins. Folks, if you're going to feel better about yourself this season, you need to confess what you've done wrong, what you're doing wrong, what you've done wrong. That's where you start. It's pretty simple. And what is confession? Hey, a word means simply tell it like it is. So you're thinking, see something bad, I know I've done something bad, it's eating a hole in my mind, making me feel bad. You just identify it. I know what it is. And you tell God, you say, God, I saw that ugly thing. I'm telling you. That's confession. You don't hide it, you don't cover it up, you don't rationalize it, don't try to tuck it away. Don't do what Eve or Adam did. Terrible job of covering up. God can do a better job covering up with a sacrifice. Confession. Now, but confession is not enough. Because, you know, the guys are in jail. They'll tell you, I'm one of the worst people on earth. I did some horrible stuff. But you got to go beyond that. You got to want to say, I'm going to try to do better. I'm going to try to move in a more positive direction. That's repentance. Now, you'll never make it to perfection. But you got to move away, let loose. The thing that's haunting you, the thing you feel bad about, You got to say, Lord, identify it, and I'm trying to let loose of that thing. I'm moving over here, moving towards you. And that's repentance. John preached a baptism, not just confess your sins, of repentance, turning toward God. And that's how you position yourself to receive forgiveness afresh. And that's how the Holy Spirit, that's what the Spirit honors. So to cleanse and wash your mind so that you can feel good about the season. And that's how we prepare for celebrating. To put it more succinctly in conclusion, I think it was, I can find her words here. Poet Christina Rossetti, she put it this way, "What can I give him? Poor as I am, if I were a shepherd, I would bring him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. What can I give him? Give him my heart." Folks, a great person coming. That's what we're celebrating. Son of God. God's favor is on this person. You want his favor? You want his blessing? Get close to the Son of God, Mary's son. Great person. He's got a great gift. Forgiveness of salvation. Forgiveness of sins and everlasting life for you who are prepared to receive Him. Lord, we bow before You. Oh Lord, give us the grace to let go of our sin and to give You our hearts. Dear Lord, this morning we do recognize Your greatness. We believe You are the Son of God, that You've come down to earth in flesh. We believe that You come to bring us good news, to wash away our sins. And, O Lord, we give You our hearts anew. We admit that we are undeserving, that we've drifted away. And now we turn again to You for forgiveness and grace, not only to be forgiven and to feel forgiven, but grace to help us to live a more thankful life this season. These things we pray, Lord Jesus, in Your name and for the sake of Your glory in this world. Amen.